isn't it timely that we're here? You know what? Whatever's going on in the world, it would be timely that we're here studying the book of Revelation. But with all the chaos in the world, I mean, we got Harvey, we got Irma, we got an 8.1 earthquake in Mexico, where the building 650 miles away from the epicenter in Mexico City, the epicenter was more south, but the buildings were violently swaying. I just can't imagine. I've never been in an earthquake. So, and it's okay. That's all right. But we have lives that have been lost. We have hurting people. What is going on? How are we to understand these? And I look for a word to fill in what they are. And I say happenings. But you know what? Happening sounds too much like coincidences, you know, or something that was random. That's probably a better word. Nothing is random with God. And there are no coincidences with God. Do we understand our loving God? What is going on? So that's another reason why we dig into this book and into all the Bible. But God is God of purpose, and we talked about this in the past two terms. Isaiah 46:10. I don't think it's in your handout. I haven't started, I guess, from your handout yet. But Isaiah 46:10, God knows the end from the beginning. And then Isaiah 14:24, as I have purposed, so it shall be. Do we have peace then? Do we have peace? And you know what? He will never leave us or forsake us. If we belong to him, we're in the shelter, his shelter, under the outstretched wings of the Almighty God. But do you have questions about end times? Do you? What are end times? And what is going on? What is going on? We're going to understand the reason for these things as we go through the Bible, as we go through the book of Revelation. There's spiritual warfare, isn't there? There's a battle that's raging. And is God victorious? Yes, he's almighty. So, and we're going to think through the Bible. We're not going to walk through it. We're going to think through the Bible and see how everything connects. Now, on your handout, I have the top 10 ways to know if you are obsessed with prophecy. How many of you are obsessed with prophecy? So here are some of these ways. Well, no, maybe you don't. You don't have the ways. I'm going to tell you the ways. I just mentioned the obsession with prophecy on the handout. You always leave the top down on your convertible in case the rapture happens. You never buy green bananas. Barcode scanners make you nervous. You refuse a tax refund check because the amount comes to $666. And you get goosebumps when you hear a trumpet. That happened to me once. It was 2/11. It was not 2/11, what I'm talking about. 2001, 9/11, 2001. It was days after. And I was in, my husband had gone to a prayer meeting, and I was home because I had to get some stuff done, unrighteous me. But I was making my lunch, and the radio was on in the background. And this, they were having a prayer meeting at the city of Phoenix, where there was probably an imam, a rabbi, a Protestant, a Catholic, etc. And all of a sudden, I hear this noise. I mentioned the rabbi was there with his shofar. I hear this noise, and I say, God, is it now? But you know what I did? Truth be told, I hung on to the counter. Like, what was that about? And I realized I was doing that, and I thought, you hypocrite, Kathy. Oh, my gosh. But what would you have said about the sandwich?
I would have just taken a bite out of me.
Oh, the sandwich. The Last Supper. Okay. But this phrase, which is really, really an accusation, obsessed with prophecy, that's so misunderstood. Because the Bible is a book of prophecy. It's got 27%. 27% of the Bible is prophecy. That's how I should say it. It's devoted to prophecy. If you love the Bible, if we love the Bible, I should put myself in, just not say you all the time. If we love the Bible, we better love prophecy. But there are churches, many churches, that don't like to delve into prophecy. Have you seen that in the past, like umpteen years? And really since the late 1960s and the 1970s. So do you remember hearing about the Jesus movement? Okay. And that was in the 60s and 70s. And do you remember hearing about Jesus freaks? How many of us have been called Jesus freaks? Okay. And in the 1970s, prophecy was on the mind of so many people, so many believers, because Jerusalem had come back into Jewish hands in 1967 at the Six-Day War. And so what was the big deal? Well, if you were studying your Bible, and I had just become a believer in 1969, but end times prophecy focuses on Israel. The Old Testament is full of prophecy about the millennial kingdom. The eternal state, not as much, but a lot about the millennial kingdom and about the tribulation. And the book of Daniel strongly implies that there's going to be a new temple. I say strongly implies because Daniel talks, and we're going to read it in a moment, Daniel talks about sacrifices being made during the tribulation time. And really, you don't need a whole temple to burn sacrifices. You just need an altar. But then when I'm convinced that a temple is going to be constructed, because in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, guess who's sitting in the temple demanding worship? The Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And so, and that would be in Israel, because we know the Antichrist will eventually get to Israel. We'll learn more about that as the weeks progress. But then the book of Daniel talks about a peace treaty that's brokered with Israel. So a lot about Israel. Well, in the 1970s, many evangelical churches taught about Jesus' second coming. How many of you sat under that teaching? Like, a lot. Not so much? Really? Okay, maybe it was just a back east thing. I don't know. Okay. Anyway, it's stated, I was told, oh gosh, maybe about 10 years ago, that all of the leaders of Jewish mission organizations, all the presidents, the executive directors of the mission organizations today, like Chosen People, Jews for Jesus, Christian Jew Foundation, Life and Messiah, and there are many others, came to know the Lord in and around the late 60s, early 70s, after that 67 war. And again, that time, it was called the Jesus Movement. And you know what? The internet today, and sometimes it's wise, and other times, but it has said that the Jesus Movement has died out, and it died out in the 1980s. Really? I don't think so. There's still a movement for Jesus. There's always been a movement for Jesus. The Old Testament saints, they knew that God was promising a Messiah. The Holy Spirit was stirring from the time sin entered into the world. Genesis 3:15, we see that so clearly, that a Redeemer would be coming. And you know the Holy Spirit's going to continue to regenerate lives even into the millennial kingdom. Consider that, and we'll talk about that, okay? But today, many don't want to study prophecy because of the various views. And people will say, well, you know, it's divisive. It causes division. It's controversial. So we shouldn't study 27% of the Bible? That would be a good comeback, wouldn't it, if somebody says we don't want to study prophecy. What about that 27% of the Bible? So I'm delighted that you showed up. And I think we have some more folks there, or just looking to come in, or... we'll see. Okay, Grace is taking care of that. Now, because there are various views, and because end time study is speculative, you know, that because of the views, you'll hear me many times say, well, this is my view, or I'm strongly suggesting what I'm telling you, or I'm very strongly suggesting what I'm telling you. But because of those various views. But right at the outset of the class, and it's on your handout on page one, you should know, and we never went over this in the past, there are three non-negotiables concerning doctrine that we need to mention regarding end times events. Firstly, the Bible teaches the literal, physical, visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And I put references there for you, so check them out, because we don't have the luxury of looking at all these verses during our class. Otherwise, we'd be here till 2025, maybe. But I believe Jesus is coming before then. But Jesus came literally the first time. That's why I say the literal, physical, visible return of Jesus. Jesus came literally, right? He was born in Bethlehem. And why wouldn't he come literally the second time? But some people don't think that. But we can't relegate Jesus' second coming on the earth when his feet touch the Mount of Olives to some kind of spiritual, vague, invisible appearance. But there are those who do. Okay, we are not given that option. And a verse that you could put that I didn't put till yesterday by this first bullet is Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30. Olivet Discourse. Jesus is answering the disciples' questions about the end times. And that verse, I don't have it written out for you, but it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. It'll appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I don't think that's invisible. Do you? And then secondly, regarding a non-negotiable concerning end times, we've got the bodily resurrection of the dead. Well, what does that mean? A resurrection means your body, which was in the grave, is united with your soul. And Jesus rose from the dead bodily. The tomb was empty, right? I've heard somebody, and even in Sierra Point, and it was a believer that said, we have the spiritual resurrection of Jesus. And I said, no, we don't. We've got the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Spiritual. I don't know. That comes with another long explanation that I'm not going to go into for now. Just know the tomb was empty. His body arose. And he told his disciples, behold, you see me, my hands and my feet. It's I myself. The spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. So there's going to be a resurrection of our body and soul. And God has is preparing mansions for us. Are you smiling?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Thirdly, there's going to be a final judgment of all people. And you see that in Revelation 20. So these truths are from the Word of God. They're clear. There's no other meaning. We might disagree on some things regarding the timing of the rapture. Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pan out in the end, etc. But these are immovable pillars in our study of eschatology of end times. Okay,
Got it.
And, by the way, and this is not in your handout, we're in end times today. But you know that. We're in end times. And you could jot down Hebrews 1:1-2. Where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And Hebrews was written a long time ago. So we are definitely in end days. And I believe that these things that we read in Revelation, and we're told in Revelation 1:1, they're going to shortly take place. It doesn't even leave it at shortly take place. It says they must shortly take place. I'm so glad that God is an emphatic God, given to details, and tells us, always provides the way to himself. Must shortly take place means that there's a certainty. They are going to happen, and they're going to happen in the future. Now, some of the variations regarding beliefs in how Revelation is to be understood is there's some group, that sounds terrible. There are people, because there are people, that say all prophecies have been fulfilled, and they were fulfilled by 70 AD. So we are either in the eternal state. And the eternal state is the new heavens and the new earth. You think the people in Houston and Florida are saying that? Or I don't know where we are. And that view is preterism, okay? Then some say that Revelation only pertains to church history. And Israel is sort of removed. And that's the historicist view. Then you got the idealist view that's like Star Wars. You know, it's a cosmic battle between evil and good. So, but my view is the futurist view. So, simply put, in Revelation, everything from Revelation 4 to Revelation 22, verse 5, will happen in the future. Yeah. So, but we're going to understand that Revelation is the culmination. It's the ending. It's the wrapping up of all things. We're going to see the big picture of the Bible. The Bible is one narrative, one story. And so, in light of that, let's turn to Daniel 9. All right? So we're in Revelation, so we go to Daniel 9. But that makes sense. Big story, one narrative. And in Daniel 9, we see Daniel. How many of you have studied the book of Daniel? Okay, great. Usually you do study the book of Daniel when you study Revelation. You study it together. But we've been through Daniel a lot. And there are past lessons, including Daniel. So I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on Daniel. But Daniel is crucial. In Daniel 9, we see Daniel. He's a faithful Jewish man. And at this point in Daniel 9, he's a faithful Jewish older man. Okay? He was carried away into exile in Babylon in 605 BC. He came from the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he was reading. I love this. Think of this. Here we sit with Bibles, study Bibles, different translations. Daniel is reading the scrolls of Jeremiah. Doesn't that sound so archaic? I shouldn't say archaic because that carries a negative thought. But it's ancient. But he's studying the scrolls of Jeremiah, and specifically Jeremiah 25:11. I know it from what he is praying about, and Jeremiah 29:10. Those are the verses the passages that he's reading, because it speaks to the years that the Jewish people would be in Babylon. Because God told them, Jeremiah warned them, you know, you don't get your act together, you're going to be carried away captive, and you're going to be there for how many years in Babylon? 70 years. And I can just imagine Daniel there reading the scrolls, and he is older now. Taken away as a younger man into exile. He's older now, and he says, 70 years. That's coming up. And we haven't repented as yet. Now, why am I saying that? Because all throughout the Old Testament, God told Israel as a nation, he chose them as a nation, and he said, you've got to repent. You've got to believe on me. Not one by one, and one by one did. We know Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, etc. But as a nation, they were supposed to come to a saving knowledge of God. And you see that in Joel 2. You see it in Isaiah 55, where God is talking to them corporately as a nation. You see it in Hosea 5:15, Jeremiah 3, and elsewhere. So in Daniel 9, in fervent prayer, Daniel confesses his sins. He confesses the sins of Israel, because he says, we're going to go back to the land, and we need to be restored as a nation. And that hadn't happened as yet. And as Daniel is in prayer, God sends the angel Gabriel. So at this point, we're going to stand, as we typically do when we read a passage like this. And it's in your handout. And it's Daniel 9, 20 to 27. We're all looking at the New King James Version here. So we'll all, I was going to say sing. We'll all talk. We'll all read together. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to furnish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, therefore, know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Amen. Thank you, ladies. So during our class today, we're going to repeat some, but I love repetition. And in honor of repetition, I want to say this. I always look at it this way, because we've gone through Daniel 9. There are bullet points in your handout, which I am not going to go through, because we've gone through Daniel 9. But they're a good synopsis, they're a clear synopsis, they're an easy synopsis of what we just read. Because if you're reading that for the first time, you're thinking, oy vey, what is the 77s and 62 weeks, and I don't know what's going on here. So it explains it in the bullet points. But I always figure it this way. If I can't tell somebody else what I've learned in a class, in a devotional, whatever, then I haven't learned it yet. So I need it to be repeated. Okay? So that's why. We're looking at Daniel. And you know why, too? Because Daniel, verses 24 to 27 in this passage, it's the backbone of prophecy. That those four verses, 24 to 27, are the backbone of end-time prophecy. So what does that mean? It means that everything that we read in Scripture about end times has to fit into Daniel 9, 24 to 27. That makes it easy. Yeah, I mean, you're thinking, really, all of Revelation, all that I read is going to fit into Daniel 9, 24 to 27? So, real briefly, Gabriel comes, gives Daniel the message. Daniel's praying for his people, the Jewish people, about the holy mountain of my God. You know what that is? The kingdom of God. Mountain means kingdom, oftentimes in Scripture. So he knows that God has promised throughout the Old Testament scrolls a kingdom of God that he was going to deliver to the Jewish people, a literal, material, earthly kingdom of God. And then the 70 weeks, I won't get into it now, but this is what God is going to do to restore Israel. You know the song 70 times 7? I don't know if it's called 70 times 7, but there's a song on the Christian radio station, and it's talking about, because Jesus told Peter said, all right, how many times do I have to forgive a person? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. He's going back to Daniel. That's what he's talking about. Because Israel had disobeyed so many years. Guess how many years they had disobeyed in this one area? 490. A lot. Right. Well, 490 is a lot. But a lot is a good answer. Oh, but 490 years. And Gabriel comes to tell Daniel, God is carving out. When it says he's determined, that means carving out this time for you where you're going to be restored, and it will be at the end of 490 years. And when you read about, oh gosh, we read it real quickly in verses 24. It's not Mark 24, it's the second paragraph that starts with 70 weeks. Gabriel goes down what God is going to do, and those six goals, let's call them, that God is going to, that he has decreed for Israel, take into account Jesus' first coming, the first three, and Jesus' second coming, for the last three, okay? For Israel, for Jerusalem, he's going to finish the transgression, he's going to make an end of sins, there'll be reconciliation for iniquity, etc., etc. So after sinning 490 years, and that was just in one area, because they weren't keeping fallow the land. Remember that law God said for 7 years, as regards to the land, 1 year let it lie fallow, okay, and they didn't. So that was one of the reasons, plus the idol worship that they were taken, the southern kingdom was taken into Babylon. So for God to say, I'm restoring you, isn't that unconditional love? And it's based on the promises through the Abrahamic covenant that God promised the nation of Israel that he would do this. He would give them land, he would give them descendants, and he would bless them and make them a blessing. And that blessing entails salvation. Okay? So 70 times 7, it's, you know, when you hear verbiage like that, we often think, well, that's just a long time. That's just long. It's more than that. It's God restoring to Israel what he called them to do originally. It's the unconditional love of God. It's just not a long time. And if God is faithful to Israel, when we belong to him as children of God, is he faithful to us? Yes. Yes. Amen. So, wow. What a lot to rejoice about. So, backbone of prophecy. We see the tribulation in this, in 24 to 27, verses 24 to 27. And we see Messiah the Prince. We see this formula with the weeks. And again, the bullet points go over it. But there is, when Messiah the Prince is mentioned in verse 25, that's Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem at, man, what do we call that? That the Lamb Selection Day. His triumphal entry, but we call it Lamb Selection Day, and that's another lesson another time. But there's a Sir Robert Anderson who wrote a book called The Coming Prince a long time ago. In fact, Sir Robert Anderson might be with the Lord now. But he has calculated from those weeks and how the Jewish months were, or a year was 360 days. He's calculated that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey on April 10th, 32 AD. So, I mean, it's interesting. That's why I say there's a whole bunch that we could go into that we're not going to go into. But this is the backbone of prophecy, and that's why I wanted you to see it. So much so that, you know what? Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, went to the temple before his crucifixion, and he wept over Jerusalem. You know that passage? And he said, Jerusalem, you have missed the time of your visitation. They had missed him. They hadn't accepted him. As a nation, they rejected him as the Messiah. And he wept over them. Now, many came to know him. Many Jewish people, the first believers in Jesus, were Jewish. But as a nation, they did not. And when he said that verse, it's in Luke 19:44. And when I first read it, I thought, that's really interesting. Miss the time of your visitation. What is that all about? There's got to be something else to that verse that I'm not seeing. And yes, in Daniel. Because Gabriel lays out to Daniel all these weeks and when Messiah the Prince would come and be cut off, would die, but not for himself. They were given the scripture, and they didn't know it, and their eyes were blinded. So yes, this is definitely backbone of prophecy stuff here, and we need to see it. Okay, and I need to boogie on. I used that word other in before Kathy, didn't I? Boogie on. Never mind. So in the book of Daniel, here's something else that's exciting. When Gabriel's talking to him, he says, it's in the 12th chapter of Daniel, he says, seal up the book. You remember reading it? Seal up the book. Okay. I'm okay on time. I'm okay. You okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So sealing up the book, conceal it, does not mean it was to be hidden from people. It doesn't mean that it was to be left unexplained. Because here Jesus is saying, you missed me. You missed the time of your visitation, of the Messiah coming to you, because you didn't know. So it just means in ancient times, scrolls were sealed to preserve the scroll, to keep the material intact, okay, to keep it protected. But, and two, Jesus exhorted the disciples when they were sitting there asking him questions on Olivet, on the Mount of Olives. They were asking him questions about the end times. He said, you need to come to an understanding about something Daniel said. And it's about the abomination of desolation that we just read before. Okay, and Jesus notes it. He made a clear proclamation of the truth of this passage in Daniel. And so the scroll is sealed, it's protected until the time of the end. In Daniel 12, 9 and 10, and I'm on page 3 of your handout. And this is written for you in your handout. It says, and he, which is Gabriel, thought to be Gabriel, who's talking to Daniel this time, said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You know why he said that? When it's going to be so relevant for those people who are going through these things to see. It's a left behind type scroll to keep out. You know, have you ever thought of that? At the rapture, you want to leave things out around the house, like Bibles and like repent, you know, this time. I just thought of that now. But, you know, things that people, when they break into your house after we're gone, what they can see and know about the Lord. So God has made a way. He has provided a way. I am trying to flip through some other things so that I don't eat up the time. But, you know, speaking of the concealing of the scroll, when we look at Revelation and we see the Apostle John and visions that he's been given by God, from Jesus. Again, this is the revelation of Jesus. And we are seeing the opening of the scroll. In fact, Jesus takes the scroll. He's the only one worthy to take the scroll from the hand of the Father and open it. So, again, an unveiling, a disclosing, most definitely. The bottom of page 3, going on to page 4, you've got a number of bullets, 5, that are noted as Bible study tools. And I did give these out last semester. And it might be a really good thing to look at in your study of the whole Bible, because, you know, it's been said that there are approximately 550 references in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. So it is a good thing to have somewhat of a foundation. But again, as you see, we've already talked about Daniel. We're going to be going back and forth. But these Bible study tools, just real briefly, the plot of Scripture can be summed up in 4 words, and they are creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We've been saying that a lot in our Sunday school and our enrichment class on Sundays. Here, the overarching theme of the Bible is the glory of God, who He is, all His attributes. The sub-theme of the Bible is the glory of God in salvation through judgment. And the most graphic picture of that is the cross of Jesus. Judgment fell upon Jesus. He died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could have eternal life. The underlying principle of the Bible is the character of God. If you're tending to say, well, that promise can't be for those people anymore, that's for me. And that's something called replacement theology, if you've ever heard of it. It's that the Jews are not going to be receiving the promises that God made to them, but it's now given over to the church. No. God made specific promises to the Jews. Has He made specific promises to us in being saved? If we can say, well, no more for the Jews, He's not going to fulfill His promises to them, now it's for the church, then what about the promises that God has made to the church? God is a faithful God. God is a God of unconditional love. God is a God who keeps His promises. God is not a liar. So this underlying principle, the Bible being the character of God, is so powerful. And we need to remember that God's will can never, 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 never be thwarted. He is going to bring about what He has promised. So we see Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which shortly must take place. Shortly, there's a certainty. And we have a blessing that's been given us in Revelation 1:3. Blessed, happy, happy. What that means is not just based on circumstances, but what God divinely bestows upon us is in terms of well-being. Happy is he, or blessed, I like that better, is he who reads those who hear the words of his prophecy and keep the words of his prophecy. And the time, the next great epic of God's redemptive history is near. It's near. You know what near means? It means at hand. It means imminent. It means sooner than soon. It means any moment. It means, and I think I have this all written for you on page 4, it means approaching, coming, on the way, in the offing, in the pipeline, on the horizon, in the air, around the corner, coming down the pipe, upon us. I think I like upon us the best. Okay? Jesus' coming is upon us. But which coming? Which return? The return of Jesus is in two stages, two phases. That's probably a better way of putting it. There's the rapture, when we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we are going to be caught up. Those who are dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive and remain, who are in Christ, will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so we shall ever be with him. And then there's the return, when Jesus comes and his feet touch on the Mount of Olives. And his physical coming is preceded by signs. There are definite signs, and those are the things that we read about in the book of Revelation. The 7-year tribulation. The Antichrist is not going to be revealed until after the rapture. The 144,000 Jewish male virgins who are going to be servants of God, in other words, evangelists, in their duties, they will be during the tribulation. The 2 Jewish witnesses, and we read of all these events, the Jewish people fleeing into the wilderness and the Antichrist going after them with a vengeance. All that needs to happen before Jesus' physical second coming. So the physical second coming of Jesus is not imminent. Get what I'm saying? Get it? Okay. But his coming in the air for us at the rapture is imminent. Okay. Any questions? I'm going to open it for questions, because you look like you need to ask questions. No? You all got it? Okay, I'm going to tell that to Jamie. They all got it. But you know, with this imminency, it's exciting any moment. And yet we know there's an urgency, because we so want to see our family members, our friends come to know him. But I always say, as long as that person has breath in their lungs, there's an opportunity for them to accept the Lord. But we need to listen, we need to read, hear, and act, and keep what God has been telling us, and act and share the gospel. But then rapture is that I believe, here's where I'm making this clear, that's my view, that I believe that the rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar, on according to what he has prophesied for the church. You might not. And believe me, I've had a lot of conversations with people who don't agree with me. But just support it by scripture.
But just if you know, if you are pre-wrath, you know, post-trib, etc., just back it up by scripture, Susan.
All right. I'm not sure I understand. Jesus will return physically to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. So he's going to be coming back.
Mm-hmm.
How long will he stay?
1,000 years. Yeah, that's the millennial kingdom. Yeah,
that's the millennial.
Yeah, so he'll, no, I'm glad you asked that question. That, you know, things need clarifying. Believe me, that's why I revamped the whole thing. The lesson on Sunday, I thought, this isn't clear enough. But can you imagine how it was before? Marguerite.
Yes, Kathy, I just want to clear some. I want to make sure I heard right. At the beginning, you talked about you believe we are in the end times. And, of course, I believe the same. But you said the year 2025. That's 8 years.
I said, if we're going to read all the references in the handout, we'd be here till 2025. Oh, my gosh. I am so glad that, yes. If anything, if you have a question about anything, please.
Because
Can you imagine Marguerite goes from this class and says, wow, Kathy Wilson thinks that, you know, something's going to happen in 2025.
Well, I know, you know, something that we don't know.
No.
Something you're not sharing with us.
Right. Oh, my gosh. Okay. But what's happening now? Okay, because I said that signs have to happen before. The whole book of Revelation almost has to happen before Jesus returns on the Mount of Olives. Before, and he's going to return to engage in war, isn't he? Armageddon is going to be happening. But what are we seeing today? If there are no signs, and I'm using that word because the Bible uses the word signs. If there are no signs before the rapture, because the rapture could happen in half a second. Okay, that's how soon is soon. It's not soon, it's any moment. Well, how are we supposed to be understanding what God is doing now in this world? And you know what, too? Hasn't he always? We live in a fallen world. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, and God then drove them out of the Garden of Eden, universal flood. Not that long. Well, it might have been a little bit of a time because of all the genealogies we read in Genesis 5. But anyway, God, these universal, cataclysmic, violent, natural things, happenings, not so much happenings, it's not coincidence, God has set in motion. I believe he's setting the stage. God is setting the stage for the end, the very end of the age. So the props are in place. The people are selected. We know that there's a spirit of Antichrist. John tells us that in his first epistle. But the curtain hasn't risen as yet. But God is allowing world events. You know, think of this too. The tribulation and the horrific things that we do read about in the tribulation, they're global. Even though it says a third of the earth will be killed or this percentage will be impacted, it's still global. We didn't see the whole world coming under Hurricane Irma. You know? And actually, wow, I really thought, were we going to see Florida at all as they were describing it before Irma actually hit. But just keep that in mind, what's going on now. Is it pleasant, what's going on now? No. Linda?
You said Jesus is going to go to war.
Yeah, at Armageddon. Okay,
so,
where does it say that?
I mean, on the chart, it's actually, it's in the millennial.
No, he's going to come down right at the end of the tribulation.
Okay.
And he's going to take a sickle. And he's going to reap the harvest. That's one of the passages. And plus, we see in Isaiah 63, it says, who is this that's coming out of Bozrah? Remember we talked about the sheepfold, Petra? And who is this? It's Jesus who's coming out of Bozrah, who has his garments bloodied.
So he comes the second coming, fights the battle, then the 1,000 years begin.
Yeah.
Just when you got it, you don't got it.
I know what you're saying. That is so true. So don't ever think, oh yeah, this is not, I'm not getting it. It takes time, and then it takes more time and more time, Peggy.
Kathy, on page 5, the top, where it says Jesus will return to the
rapture, does not launch the
tribulation. You're on 5? Yeah, on 5, just on 5.
All right, I'm looking at 5. Oh, thus, it's a big thus. Okay. Oh, yes.
Yeah, but read that. Thus, the rapture does not launch the tribulation. The Antichrist brokering the priest treaty with Israel begins the rapture.
Yeah.
Or a tribulation.
Oh, it should be tribulation. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Peggy. Oh, see, you got to keep me on my toes. No, that's great, because now I used to think that the rapture, where raptured, the tribulation begins. But the Antichrist, just for some of you who might not be sure about that, but the peace treaty with Israel, yeah, begins the tribulation. Anybody else?
So
is that Dawn? No.
So, regarding the rapture and the second coming,
he said a rapture.
So, What is your belief on the rapture? Will all see him, or will just believers be caught up?
I have my eye.
It's not like a second coming, you know, and that's going to be 7 years.
Okay, you know what? I can't hear too well. I can't hear you what you said. Are all going to see him? Yes. You mean the world? Is the world going to see him?
Yes, and just believers, it's his church, bride, you know, caught up.
Because we're going to meet him in the air.
Okay.
And the one, the passage that I read in Matthew 24 before about we will see the sun, that's going to be at the at his visible second coming. So the rapture will be invisible to others. No, but just think of all believers rising, and then I'm talking about pilots, I'm talking about people in cars, there is going to be chaos that the world has never seen.
Yeah, but good question. Wendy?
I read this, and this just startled me along to this question is, pregnant moms will have empty wombs, right? Babies will go.
Oh.
Isn't that wild? And children and moms pushing strollers, moms checking on their nurseries.
There have been debates about that. So I would think so. I would think that the babies would go. I'm just thinking of what David said when his son, Dave, you know, Bathsheba, had a son, and the baby died, and David said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him, referencing his son in heaven. So, yeah, I would be, but some people are not buying that. And I'm talking, when I say some people, all these various views that I'm relaying to you are in the evangelical church, you know. So, yeah. But no, how many of you have thought during the rapture of pregnant women? Maybe because I'm so far removed. Peggy?
There could be a gap in time between the rapture and the tribulation.
I did leave that in, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
So, there is, do you think there is with any of that?
Yeah, did you hear what Peggy said? Between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, there could be a gap of time. Yeah, there could, and I have no idea what that gap would equate to, year-wise or month-wise or day-wise. You know, there's no indication in the Bible about that. But again, given the chaos that the world will see, and I'm tending to believe, and there's a chart at the back that you'll see in a few moments, that, and I'm suggesting that the war of Gog and Magog and this Arab-Israeli war that we talked about last term from Psalm 83 might happen within that gap of time, because it's where God shows himself strong for Israel, and like with an earthquake, killing and hailfire and brimstone, and the advances made on Israel by Russia and Iran and Ethiopia, they're going to be squashed. Can you understand that as such a trigger for this charismatic Antichrist to then say, whoa, and for the people, the world that are left behind, say, whoa, we can't even look at Israel in a funny way. We got to do something about them, and thus the peace treaty. So that's my thought along those lines. Jeannie.
But Kathy, during the rapture, don't you think people would be perplexed? Oh, she was sitting here with me a minute ago, and now where is she?
Well, yeah, that too.
You're watching the
Well, that's, you know, that's not as dramatic as a pilot or whatever, or a bus driver. But yes. Yeah, that, yes. Oh, my. Maybe we should put together a play and take it valley-wide
as an evangelistic venue, you know, because, and we pray. This is what, when you go to 1 Thessalonians or 2nd, let me go to 2 Thessalonians and see at the beginning. This is a scary passage, and maybe it's not that. No, it is. It's 2 Thessalonians 2. And look at verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one, who's the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. We see such deception in the world today, don't we? And you say, man, can't they see that so clearly? Whoever the they is, I'm not going into that at all. But for people who are not believers to see you, Jeannie, there, sitting having coffee with you, and then you're gone. And they might, I mean, I know how unobservant I am at times. But for them to say, oh, she must have had an appointment. While I turn my head, I don't know. But let that sink in. That verse is scary to me. It doesn't give me a lot of comfort. But God is good always, and God has provided for us always, and He has made the way. Okay, let me. What, Joyce? What did you say?
Oh, my gosh, that's right, because I didn't even think of that.
And Joyce said they might be fighting over Jeannie's clothes as she has departed with her birth suit. All right, why don't you go to page five. And we've got a broad outline. This outline I mentioned in part one and part two, first term, second term, of this book. But in Revelation 1:19, Revelation is just simple and it's easy to remember. You can look at Revelation, the entire book, as the things which you have seen. He's telling John, Jesus saying, things which you have seen, write these things down. He saw Jesus in his glory. The things which are, John was the apostle over the seven churches in Asia Minor, okay, which is now modern-day Turkey. And that was, so that would be Revelation 2 and 3 would be the church age, and then the things which will take place after that. Everything after the church age is future, okay? And look at this where it says study helps for Revelation. This is a new chart for you. And you will see, this will be helpful, I believe. You'll see that Revelation reveals four different ages. The church age, of course, we don't know the length of the church age. That's why we don't know the number of years. We're still in the church age. Then the tribulation is 7 years, the millennial kingdom 1,000 years, and the eternal state is forever. And then you see the chapters which talk about those ages. But truly, this is a broad statement of the book of Revelation. We see the initiation of a dramatic, cataclysmic intervention on the part of God to cast Satan out of the world and those who are in rebellion against God and to cleanse the earth. That's the reason.
I'm new to Revelation, but as far as the number of years, since there's always the question of what time is in the Bible, a day is as 1,000 years.
Oh, okay.
Is it literal?
Yes.
And then how do you know it's literal?
Oh, very good question. Very good. And is it Lori?
Yes.
Lori, hi. Great. When you go to Revelation 12, when we read through Revelation, we read three different ways of noting time. You'll see time, times, and half a time. Which equates to 3.5 years. I know that sounds very like hocus pocus. How did I come up with that? But just suffice it for now. When you see time, times, and half a times, it means 3.5 years. Because the 7-year tribulation is divided into the first 3.5 years when everything is chaotic, but the Jewish people have been protected under this treaty. But and then there's 1,260 days that's noted in Revelation 12. And that equates to, guess how many years? 3.5 years. And then you see 42 months mentioned. And guess how much time that is? 3.5 years. So, and I'm so glad, Lori, that you asked about that. I'm still looking at Revelation. Well, I'm not looking at Revelation. I'm talking. But about literal, because we do need to take it literally as much as we can. And so many times the verbiage in Revelation, the symbolic verbiage, will be cleared up by an explanation, either in the same chapter or in another chapter, okay, or in another book in the Bible. And this is why Revelation is a culmination of the entire Bible. But let me just give you, here we go. It's Revelation 12:6. And that one says that the Jewish people will be fleeing into the wilderness they will be fed by, it says, and they should feed her. It's the symbolic, shall I say, woman who is noted in that chapter. And we're going to get to that this semester, I promise. For 1,260 days. And another place to see 42 months is Revelation 13:5. And then you see times and half a time throughout. Okay, I hope that helps somewhat. But you know what, guys, gals, and all questions are great. Hey, you've got me, man. I'm just bad in this handout and some other things. So please, no, this is good. Please bring up your questions. Still on that page 5, do you see where it says kingdom of God? Throughout the Bible, we read about the kingdom of God. Do you see that?
Yes.
Okay. That is a major theme, the kingdom of God. So you need to glue the Bible together with thinking of the kingdom of God, because it's going to carry the big picture. And we need to know, here's this cleansing part that I was just talking about. We need to know, it's underlined in your handout, that to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, and that's God's plan, the kingdom of Satan must first be completely overthrown. Think of Revelation that way. Why? Why does the world have to be cleansed of Satan? Is he such a big deal? He's the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Do you have that written down? The prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. John 12:31. Lest I make too much of Satan, Satan is the servant of God. Satan cannot move without God directing. Take the book of Job. Okay? So, and we'll continue to talk about that. But the book of Revelation must be understood, again, this is underlined in your handout, in the context of the overthrow of Satan's kingdom prior to the setting up of God's kingdom on earth. Okay, I think that because it's like 11 o'clock, I am going to bring you to... There's just so much in here, but we'll get it at other times. Let me tell you what page it's on, and you can find it. It's page 7. There are two key patterns to the book of Revelation. You've got, just think of a play. Revelation progresses like a play. And if you're in a play and you drank too much, aren't you just like waiting for the intermission? So there are chapters given to interludes, intermission, which fill in gaps. They don't bring the actual action of the play forward chronologically, but they explain things. For instance, when we got to the end of the opening of the seals in Revelation 6, the seventh seal wasn't opened yet, but we got to the sixth seal, and then all of a sudden we're reading about the 144,000. That's an interlude, Revelation 7. Because now my suggestion is that the 144,000 were chosen at the beginning of the tribulation. So anyway, there's on page 7, there's a chart called Sequence of Events in Revelation 6 through 20 for your study time. This is for you to look at. And then the next page, you see in heaven and on earth. Because with a play, scenes change, right? We're jumping back from heaven to earth, heaven to earth. And you might say, that's so confusing. But isn't that of God to give us the true message that he's in control? We always go back to heaven. We always go back to the throne room to know that what happens on earth is in his hands. And we can be comforted by that. So this chart I thought would be helpful for you as well. And then the very last couple of pages In fact, I was going to talk about where is America, but I'm not in all of this. We will. I'm surprised nobody has asked about that in the past two sessions, but anyway, look at your pages 8 and to 10. You've got events in heaven, events on earth, the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation, the first part of the tribulation, the mid part of the tribulation, and then we'll have more, because do you realize, well, I won't even get into that, but there'll be an addition to this chart, but this will be helpful, I think, for you to follow. Now, here's the thing, and then we're going to stop for table time. You might not agree with some of the things that I laid out. And my saying it's going to happen in the first half of the tribulation. You might say, no, I think I see that in the second half. That's fine. So, you know, move it around the way you want to. But just always put verses in there, even if it's just one verse. So, how about table time? You getting ready to talk to one another? Okay, so let me just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your majesty and your grace. And thank you for teaching us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.